I always enjoy coming here, and I know that I'll never go back the same way that I come, and I mean that in a challenging way. I appreciate the ministry of your pastor, Dr. Paisley, and I know you do. And I don't think, until we get to heaven, all that's been done will be revealed. But it's all been for the glory of God. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. I want to talk to you a few minutes from my heart. My messages are not hard to remember. I'm a simple preacher. I'm not hard to understand. I hope I never leave people confused in their mind about what I was trying to say. Well, I just want to talk to us from our heart because I've been in the ministry a good little while now. And I heard when I was in Bible school, we had a local preacher came. And my wife and I were already married when we give our life to the Lord. I had three of my children already when God called me to preach. I worked at Ford Motor Company full time, and my home church had a Bible Institute. I was able to go there at night. They had it for men like me who had a family and had to work and support and needed some training, and so I took the opportunity to do that. It's a very small group of us men there that attended the Bible school at night. They'd have local preachers come in and preach in our chapel service each night. We had our classes. I'll never forget a man that was preaching, and he said this, and it shocked me. I just couldn't hardly comprehend it. He said, one out of every 100 missionaries that go to the field, only one out of 100 finishes and stays. I said, that can't be true. One out of 100. Well, we've been in the ministry a good many years now. And I believe those numbers are about right. Even though it's very shocking because some of the men that I begin preaching with, and I know sometimes we confuse charisma and personality with the anointing and the power of God. There is a difference, and I know that. And I know many times if we're not careful, we are drawn to a personality, we're drawn to maybe the charisma of an individual. And sometimes we're not careful, we can associate that as the power of God. But I've also known men that's had the power of God on their life. I know that, as Dr. Paisley, if I could mention this, I think it's a great tribute. We know tomorrow's his birthday. We've all heard his testimony of when he was saved and started preaching at what young age. If you were here this afternoon and heard him preach, he still has God's anointing on his ministry. A lady got saved. Two got saved in the afternoon service, and God's still anointing, preaching, and God's still saving. What a legacy. And I'm sure that Dr. Paisley had known men, many a men through the years, who had God on their life. They had the hand of God upon their life and upon their ministry. And some of them are no longer even in the ministry. Alive, yes. I read stories in the Bible, and some things gripped my heart and got my attention. One was Paul when he was talking about, he said that he kept his body under subjection, lest he himself become a castaway. And what he was simply saying, that Paul he recognized he was afraid of something. That his old flesh, that he could make some decisions in his life that would be dishonoring to God. And God would take the life, his life, and put him on the shelf. The young preacher, I thought, and I made this statement, I thought one of the most dreadful things could happen would be for a child of God to be taken home early in his Christian life. But I come through the years and seeing this, there's something else that scares me, and it's a very dreadful thing, I believe. And that would be to know the blessings of God and know and sense the power of God upon your life. And then have to live your life with God removing His hand off of your life. I remember a brother over in Dominican Republic. We were called over to a church and it was going through a situation with this brother, and I knew him. I had been in ministries with him. He had traveled with us to Africa and South America and Venezuela and other places. But he allowed something to get in his life that caused him to be disqualified from the ministry. And they had to make a decision, and he had to be asked to resign his position. 2 years later, we were back over in the Dominican Republic, and he asked this question. He made this statement, rather. He said, "If I'm no longer qualified for the ministry, why is the desire still in my heart? Why do I still have the desire to be in the ministry?" And calling of God is without repentance. I believe when God calls a man, God calls a man for life. But there's things that we can do that can disqualify us from God being able to use us like God could have used us. And I believe He's still called. I believe that the desire is still there, but the ability to be able to continue in the ministry. And what a frightful thing it would be to know that you're called of God and know that one time God's hand was on your life and then you're no longer qualified and God can no longer use you and you'd have to be set on the shelf. Now, I'm glad as a Christian there's many things that we don't have to fear. I'm glad that we believe this book and the Bible said, "My sheep hear my voice and a stranger they'll not follow, and I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I'm glad tonight that I can stand here and say I have no fear of where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm glad that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I trust that you are rejoicing in that too. I'm glad that I don't ever have to worry about God being dethroned, aren't you? We've read the last book of the Bible. We know how this thing's going to end, amen? There may be a lot of people perplexed and worried about all the things that's going on in this world, and some people live in a frightful state every day of their life. But I'm glad as a child of God, we've read the last book of the Bible, we know who wins. Amen? And God's still in control, and He's not too worried about it. He doesn't have to take an aspirin every night and worried about what's going on. We don't have to be afraid of how this thing's going to turn out. We know who's in control. Beloved, may I say unto you, there are some things that can happen. And in the book of Malachi, and I'm not preaching a prophetic part of the book tonight, because we know that this is the last book of the Old Testament. We know the period from Malachi to Matthew. But there's a verse 11 I want to use tonight and read, and then we're going to look at some things that are very practical that happened to Israel. That could happen to you and could happen to me. Listen to what verse 11 says. Malachi chapter 1, and from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among who? The Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now who is God talking to here? He's talking to Israel. And what is He saying to them? He's saying that God is literally saying to Israel, I'm turning away from you. I'm turning to the Gentiles. Now those of us who know our Bibles as we read and God calling the people of Israel out of Egypt, from the seed of Abraham, and of course raising up out of from Isaac and then Jacob and the 12 tribes, and we know what God promised them, and it was a covenant promise that God made to Israel, His people, and how that He would be with them, how that He would deliver them, how that He would empower them, how that He would protect them, and how His presence would always be there. We've read and the books, and we've seen the great manifestation of the power and the presence of God Almighty, and that His name might be great throughout the ends of the earth because they might know who Jehovah God is. But here God says to them, I'm turning away from you. In other words, I'm taking my hand off of you. And I believe that we could all testify tonight, and history has testified of the fact of how that what happens from a people that God has removed His hand from. Look at the suffering. Look at the things, even tonight, what's going on. And God said, I'm turning away and I'm turning to the Gentiles. And for the next 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, not a word from God. Beloved, we see this over and over in the Word of God, warnings and examples given. I think one would be a very good example in how that we all know the story of Samson that's recorded for us in the book of Judges. And how that God's hand was upon him. And I've often thought and talked about Samson and how that people wondered where he got his power. I don't believe Samson had muscular. I don't believe he worked out at the gym. I don't think he had vitamins. I don't think that's where his strength was at. It was, they'd go up to him and ask him what kind of vitamins he took, what kind of workout did he go through every day. No, they wondered where his strength was at. It was a supernatural power. But he took it for granted. He took it for granted. And the Bible tells us, and we know the story, but in Judges 16, the latter part of verse 20, it says, and he went out and shook himself as before, but he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And there's something that I fear tonight. I'm glad you're here. I believe you're here because you love God and you love this ministry and you've been faithful to the convention. But I wonder, and I've been coming for a few years, and I wonder even tonight, and maybe you can look in your mind's eye and remember last Easter convention, somebody that sat in this convention, and they're not here tonight. I don't mean if they're sick, and I don't mean if they're providentially hindered, but they're not here tonight because they've lost something. And we have to be careful, beloved, and especially those of us that we know that God has called us into the ministry. I've had the privilege of being around Dr. Paisley, and I'll be honest with you. I know he's a praying man. And I love to come over here. Your prayer meetings thrill my heart. I'll have to say this. We don't have this in many places. But if we're not careful, we can take for granted what we have. We read the promises of God, and we see what God can do, and we pray, oh God, do it again. And He will do it again. But what did Israel do that caused God to remove His hand? I'm not going to be long tonight. I like it sometimes when he tells me how much time I got. Then I stick in there. He didn't say nothing tonight. That was a mistake. No, it wasn't. He sat behind me. I know what it feels like to get your coat pulled on. No, I'm teasing. But I want to give you some simple things in these verses that I believe the Holy Spirit revealed to us. We read that verse where God says, I'm turning away from you, or I'm removing my presence from you. What caused Him to do that? Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about that intimate fellowship. We're talking about that anointing. We're talking about that power. We're talking about that peace that we need as we live and serve God in this day. I want you to notice verse 2, if you would. Very shocking statement that God says to Israel. Have I loved you, saith the Lord? Yea, ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Here's the thought I want to leave with you. Can you imagine Israel saying to God? Can you imagine Israel questioning God's love? Think about that. Yet here is a nation that Beloved, we know that, and here is the source of the problem. If you're keeping a thought or an outline, here's the source of the problem. They questioned the love of God. Can you imagine Israel questioning God's love? I mean, you and I know that we have this book because of the Jewish people. I mean, He entrusted them with the Scriptures. How can they question God's love? As a Gentile, I thank God for the Jewish people because it's because of them that we have the Scriptures tonight. We have the Savior because of Him. But may I say unto us, look at the spiritual blessings that God had so many ways blessed them and manifested His love for them. Who delivered them out of the great Egyptian army or nation? I've been reading a book on Moses and F.B. Meyers, and can you imagine Moses going down to the mighty nation of the Egyptian Empire and standing before Pharaoh, him and his brother Aaron, and saying to Pharaoh, God said, let my people, two little Jewish boys, let my people go. And I mean, he said, who is God that I should obey Him? Well, he found out who He was. How could Israel ever question God's love? Who was it that when they got the Red Sea and there they had the mountains on both sides and the Egyptian armies behind them and the Red Sea before them and God parted the waters and they walked across, but they questioned God's love. Who was it that took care of them and brought them through and gave them the land of promise and on could it go? How could Israel ever question God's love? But they did. You said, what does that have to do with me, preacher? Turn your Bible with me, if you would, for a moment, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The preacher preached this afternoon of Isaiah 53, on the cross. When you look at the cross, what do you think about? We've heard a lot of little statements, but I think someone said it in one statement. I asked Him, how much do you love me? And He stretched out His arms and died. Look at the cross. Who's on that cross? The Son of God. Why is He on there? We sing a song sometimes, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I remember, as I have said, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in knowledge of this book. I remember after I gave my life to the Lord and began to read, and I've never got over the wonder of the cross. And when we read the crucifixion and how that He gave Himself, His back to the smiters, and how He submitted Himself and how that He took the beating and how they spat in His face and how they whipped Him and nailed Him to a cross and mocked Him and jeered Him and did all that they do for Him. Why did He do that? Because He loved you. And He loved me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, and He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? When I think about the cross, all I can say is, He loved me. He loved me. Israel questioned God's love. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you question God's love? Something else that humbles my heart is, He called me. I don't understand this. Out of 6 billion people on planet Earth, I was just an old sinner born in a drunkard's home, and my dad was in prison when I was born, and God reached down and not only saved me, but He called me. I think one of the most humbling things that I could have ever done was had the privilege to preach God's Word. And God called you and entrusted you the ministry of reconciliation. Did you hear the thrill this afternoon tonight when Dr. Paisley got up and he said, the Lord brought two more unto Himself. His heart was thrilled. Why? Because God called us to deliver His message of salvation. Oh, how could we question God's love? The verse God gave me when He confirmed my heart that He was moving us and calling us to Puerto Rico to start the ministry that we're involved in now was John 15:16. I was struggling in my heart, not knowing that for sure, and I couldn't understand it. And God's Holy Spirit directed me to this verse. And He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, He may give it to you. He called me. How can we question God's love? Let me tell you something else. I'll just mention these briefly. He cares about us. See what He tells us in His Word? Cast all your cares upon Me, for I careth for you. Isn't that sweet? How could we question? How could Israel question God's love? But church, let me ask you tonight. How could we question God's love? And I believe the reason, if we're not careful, that God would remove His hands off a church or off of a ministry and off of a man is when, like Israel, we begin to question God's love. He said, I've loved you, and ye say, wherein have ye loved us? It's a dangerous thing to question His love. We go through things in life, and I know that. But there's one thing, there's no grounds that we have to stand on ever questioning God's love. Let me show you the next, go back if you would to Malachi just for a moment. Let me show you another sign of seriousness of the problem. You'll find this in verse 6. Listen to what he said. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And I've been a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? May I say the second symptom of the problem here is a lack of honor. A lack of honor. I think one thing that troubles my heart as much as anything in Christendom today is how we dishonor holy things. Things at one time were holy are no longer holy to us. Things at one time were sacred are no longer sacred for us. A lack of honor. You know, if we're not careful, honor is something that can fall by the wayside. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to honor God with all of our first fruits. Now, this is just a truth that I want to share with you, but I believe one way that we honor God is with our giving. There's some other things that we'll mention briefly, but I wonder tonight. It just seems like when people begin to get cold and indifferent and you can sense that they're on their way out, one of the things that will be present and evident in their life, there'll be a lack of honor for the things of God. You know, I'm a pastor, and I know people think pastors like to take up offerings. Well, we do a little bit. No, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I, as a young preacher, I said, I'm not going to be a preacher for money. I'm not going to talk about money. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realized how much God's Word said about money. And you get over there, and you remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? And they were going to build a tabernacle, a place where God would meet with them in the wilderness until the temple was built. You remember what he did? He told Moses, he said, get the people together and tell them you're going to build this tabernacle and all you're going to build. And let the people bring an offering. And did you know what? It's the only time in the Bible I read that Moses had to tell the people, we've got enough. Have you ever had that problem, Dr. Paisley? We have enough. You see, their giving demonstrated their love and their honor, and God gave them a way to honor Him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where is His honor? When it comes to the Lord's work, when it comes to the Lord's ministry, one of the first things that we usually start doing is robbing God of our tithes and our offerings and our giving. And I don't have time to develop this, but did you know I think there's a lack of honor for the man of God? You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, honor those that have the rule over you, for they, and submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls. I think it's a very dangerous thing to lay a tongue or a hand on God's man that preaches and watches over your soul. What happened to Israel? What was it that caused God to remove His hand from them? It was a lack of honor. And then the second thing I see in verse 7 and 8 is a half-hearted service. Listen to these verses. You've offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the Lord's table is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor, and will he be pleased with thee, or accept the person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what God is saying? Why don't you take what you're giving me and give it to the governor? See what he thinks about it. Now, what's the principle here? You know, I've seen this happen so many times. When it comes to the Lord's work, people do it half-heartedly. You know, we put on conferences in Puerto Rico all the time. We have two conferences a year. It takes a lot of work to put on conferences. A lot of work, a lot of preparation. And you know, somebody has to serve. But isn't it amazing how that we half-heartedly serve? Now, I hope nobody takes this. I don't know anybody here, and I don't know who come in late. But you know, if the house of God service starts at 10, we ought to be there before 10, not after. I don't want to miss anything. I wonder what God thinks when He looks down at our half-hearted service. Oh, we'll go straggling in when we get there and leave before it's over. And if we tip the preacher, we thank God. He said, why don't you offer that to the governor? You know, the Christians, when we go out on our public job, we ought to work far better than the heathen because we represent Christ. But we shouldn't do less for God. It was a simple thing. God spoke to him. He said, listen, I'm removing my presence from you. Why? Because of a half-hearted service. You know, I listened to the testimony this afternoon of the brethren working with the children. What a great ministry. It takes a lot of workers behind the scenes. Isn't it thrilling when you hear how many children hear the gospel and come to know the Lord? But who's doing the work? Who's doing the work? That was their problem. It was a half-hearted service. That was a very serious problem. I'm going to tell you why it's serious. Because it'll cause God to remove your hand. Preachers, remember how you used to pray and prepare for a sermon? Do you still pray and prepare for a sermon? Sunday school teacher, do you remember how you used to pray and prepare for that lesson? How much time of prayer and preparation now do we put in that lesson? Half-hearted service. That's what they were doing. Oh, I've got a sick animal here. I'll offer that to God. That's what they were doing. And sometimes we do less. Now let me give you the solution. I'll close. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. You see, it all starts with love. You know, I'm glad my wife was able to come with me. She doesn't always get to come with me, but I'm glad she's able to come this time. We're on spring break. And she teaches in our Christian day school. We have over 600 students in the Christian day school. And we've been serving the Lord together now in the West Indies for 35 years, I guess. And I'm glad she's able to come with me. And I told her, we've been married 46 years now, that I loved her 46 years ago. But I love her a whole lot more tonight than I did 46 years ago. You know why? We've been together, and I know her a lot better than I knew her 46 years ago. But you know, if you're not careful, you can lose that first love. And that's what happened with Israel. And that's what happens to Christians. I've got four couples I'm giving premarital counseling to, and we got four couples getting married this summer, and we're giving them some premarital counseling. And one of the things that I was telling them last week, I said, "What are the things you enjoy doing now?" And they looked at each other, give that puppy love grin, you know. And I said, "Oh, go ahead and tell me," you know. And they did. I said, "Don't stop it." You know, the Bible said, "Where there's no wood, the fire goes out." You know what will keep the burning in your heart? Keep the fire going. Put wood on it. But here's the solution to the problem. Remember what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus? I'm not going to read all the verses, but verses 1 through verse 5, you have this. But then he said, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And here's the solution. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first work, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent." Listen, God removed his hand off of Israel, and God will remove his hand off the church. I'd hate to have to get in the pulpit. I'd hate to think that I had to get up here and not have God with me. And I would never want to be in the state. God, help me never be in the state that Samson was. He didn't even know the Lord left him. Church, God wants to do things in our lives. Don't let God remove his hand off your life. Don't leave your first love. Don't question God's love. Fall in love with him all over again. Look at Calvary. You can't look at Calvary and question God's love. Don't have half-hearted service. Don't dishonor God. It's a serious thing. We live in a time, and I'm going to say this in closing. I see the devil walk in homes and destroy them at will. I'm talking about people that are in church. But there's no power to withstand. God does not raise up a standard in a home where he's not honored. And I've seen the devil walk in and take children and destroy lives because God was no longer their protector. I've seen the devil walk in and wreck churches because God was no longer their protector. I've seen the devil walk in and destroy preachers at will because God wasn't a protector. When God removes his hand, you lose his protection. You lose his peace.
You lose His presence, and you lose His power. God bless you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, write these words upon our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that where the whip has cut in deeply, that we will see the wounds cleansed and healed. And, O God, may we not give in to the devil and sin. May we give ourselves wholeheartedly, all together to Thee, to be what God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do, to say what God wants us to say. Bless Thy servant and his dear wife and their family. Remember the one at home that's seriously ill. We thank Thee for answered prayer and for the prayer of faith that saves the sick. Lord, be with us now as we continue this time of prayer and praise for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.